This weekend, our ministry staff went on retreat together, which is a lot of fun. This is the first time we've been able to be in person, out of town for this kind of retreat in 2 or 3 years, you know, as things have gone the last few years. And it was just great fun to be together. We were on a lake. We got to go out on a boat, which was quite cold, but it was fun. We ate some really good cooking. We have good cooks on staff. We ate some very mediocre barbecue at a place that advertises itself as one of the best on the lake. There's like 3 on the lake. You're like, yeah, okay, you're one of the best. Let's aspire a little higher here. We prayed together. We prayed the hours together multiple times a day. We paused to pray and sang together, and it was just... You have a really wonderful staff. They're just fun to be with. They're dedicated to the church. I hope you know that. I hope you delight in them and come to know them and appreciate them and get to know them. And so it was very good. While we were there, we talked about you. I mean, not like that, not like we talked about you. Not like you individually, though, you know, we know you by name, but we talked about you collectively. We really talked about we. That's really what I mean. We talked about we together, we Dayspring, which involves each of us individually. You are part of we. You are part of this. You and all your individuality, you and your you-ness, you and those around you, you each bring something of life and personality and service to the church community. We talked about all that. One afternoon, for a long time, we talked about simplicity. And we love that Dayspring's core self-affirmation and aspiration is toward simplicity in church life. Sacred and simple, we've said for 30 years. Sacred and simple. Over the years, simple has pointed the direction for the church's worship expression and its architecture, its programming. We love all of that. We also feel some question about how to be simple still some 30 years later. There's just some big difference between the experience from the beginning, where there's a couple of dozen people who all know each other as friends, and the practices of simplicity when there are over 100 children, each with a clipboard in worship, and dozens of youth, and babies, and more wonderful babies, and wonderful people coming who don't yet know one another, but want to, and want to serve the Waco community and beyond, and don't yet know how to, and a building, and building plans, and a budget that's increased, and protocols, and procedures, and policies, and an accounting firm, and cleaning teams and new ministries, and you know, it goes on. Life is complex. Must church be? Sacred and simple, we feel the love. We also feel some question, and how do we do this today? Mostly we feel challenged in a good way to remember who we are and what drew us here to live and lean more fully into it, even as it changes and as it changes us. Simplicity is a commitment to core things. Some people say, keep the main thing the main thing, keep the first thing, and that's what simplicity serves. Keeping the main thing, with lots of other things, sometimes very good things, beg to be the thing that you keep right in front of you. Sometimes simplicity means saying no to things in order to keep the main thing the main thing. St. Paul understood this. Some people, he said, wanted to have a religion that projects an image of power and wonder works and amazes people. And some people want to have a religion that's all about intellectual discussions, but we, he said, we preach Christ crucified, which will look like weakness to some people, will sound like foolishness to other people, but Christ crucified, that's the power and wisdom of God. Paul went right to the heart of the gospel. Christ exemplified this on the cross, of course, and also in the Beatitudes as he began to preach. Blessed are the pure in heart, he said. Blessed are the pure in heart. Purity in heart, it's been said, is to will one thing, which I take to mean to be single-minded and single-hearted and single-souled toward one object of affection and devotion. To be pure in heart is to have a heart for God. And everything else flows from this heart. Everything else in life flows from the love and devotion to God and is wrapped up in it. The pure in heart, Jesus said, will see God. It's a great promise in the biblical context where to see God was to be in danger. Jesus offers it instead as a promise. The pure in heart will see God. Jesus went right to the heart of spirituality. For the prophet Micah, the way of God comes down to three things: to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. Micah went to the heart of relationship with one another, with those who need you, and with your God. It's really an amazing thing when the world's spinning around and voices are clamoring for someone to step forward with a pure heart and a clarity of purpose and a penetrating vision of the gospel to clear away the clutter and help us get to the heart of things. That's the aspiration of Day Spring, to get to the heart of things through a spirituality of simplicity. What does that look like? Simplicity can be manifested in design. I think of Day Spring's architecture designed with this in mind. Stone, wood, windows, natural elements for a building designed to fit in with this natural setting as if it always belonged here, as if it grew up from the ground. To make a space for prayer and for the design of the sanctuary to make us people of prayer. That's what happens when you build buildings. You make them, and then they make you. One of the goals in the building project ahead of us is to simplify the labyrinth of entry point stairs and hallways in the children's area to make it simpler to navigate. That's a good goal. Simplicity in design helps us get to the heart of things. Some of you may remember the first time Steve Jobs came out on stage and held up Apple's new invention, the iPod. You remember? Some of you will remember this. Other MP3 music players were already on the market. I owned a cheap little one, and like a lot of people, could hardly figure out how to use it. The buttons with the menus that you had to scroll through, it never made any sense. It sat in my drawer. And then he held up the iPod and it changed everything. It was revolutionary in its simplicity. The box simply had the logo on it, the famous logo. That's all it said on the box. It's just the logo. The iPod itself just had one button. That's all it had. And there was an instruction manual in the box. You may remember this. The instruction manual was like, just like nothing to it. I think it said three things. Don't eat this product. You'll figure out the rest. Now make some music. And we did. You figured it out. The elegance of simple design is getting everything you don't need out of the way so that the thing you most need is right in front of you. Simplicity in design. Simplicity is manifested also in programs and administration. Programs and management aren't bad things in and of themselves, but they can overwhelm a church's life in organizing and maintaining the programs. The decision towards simplicity isn't to have, like, no programs, but to be thoughtful about which serve the purposes of the church and the mission of the people, and then focus on those. And if and when a program doesn't serve it anymore, be willing to let it go. It's to be nimble in management as much as possible, be adaptable to changing needs and changing inspiration. It's not always easy, but it's a beautiful freedom to try to not overcomplicate everything. I am personally painfully aware of the spectacular disappointment in this football season of a particular team an hour and a half southeast of here. I know that many of you are gleefully aware of the spectacular disappointment of that same team this season. But you've mostly snickered about it when I was out of earshot. You've mostly been gentle, and you have my gratitude. And so, thanks. And so for you, I offer an image that will help make the point I'm trying to make without getting too derailed and without making me cry. The coach of that team, the offensive genius. The image here is of the coach, the offensive genius, standing on the sidelines looking utterly stupefied, trying to call plays for an offense stuck in the mud while rifling through a playbook the size of a Cheesecake Factory menu. I don't know what's in that playbook, but it doesn't work. Or else he can't find the page where the stuff that works can be called. Compare that, if you will, those of you who follow these things, to Coach Mike Leach, rest in peace. The thorn in the side of my team, and yours, as a matter of fact, but beloved even by those he regularly beat. Leach stood on the sidelines, occasionally consulting his playbook, which appeared to be an index card he pulled out from his pocket from time to time. Look at it, nod, put it back. His playbook is about the size of an iPod instruction manual. And I think it read, "Don't eat this. They'll figure it out. Now, go make some music out there." Puts it back in his pocket. But with that note card, Leach revolutionized football offenses. So what's the difference? There may be a thousand differences, far beyond anything I understand about any of that. But there's one difference that's apparent. A laser focus on simplicity. To let the players on the field have fun, run free, make decisions, work together, and be a team in the moment. There's got to be a point here in church life. Simplicity in program and administration can be a little more chaotic than a scripted, totally managed experience. But somewhere in that, it lets the community's life come to life. Simplicity is manifested in being present to the moment you're in when you're in it. Our brains are wired this day to be in many places in one time, thanks to the iPod and thanks to football and many other things. But really what it all means is that we become people who are not present to the moment we're in when we're in it. And we're not present to the people we're with when we're with them. And so we're not present to God. When we're present to the moment and the people, we find that we become, perhaps even to our own surprise, open to the Spirit in new and redemptive ways. Spiritual formation is about learning, Scripture and Christian teaching and how to live our lives in light of those, and about habits and practices that make us a people. It's about Christians, how Christians live in the world. But all of that is not just head knowledge. It's about being formed counterculturally, counterinstinctively in the way we're made, to be still, to be present, to know that God is God, that God is here and with you, present to the moment and the place, even when that is pain, but present to the moment and to others and to God. The first speaker at the Gettysburg Civil War battlefield commemoration spoke for 2 hours, which was typical at the time. Do you even know who he was? Does anyone remember what poor Edward Everett said in his 2-hour speech? I'm sure he worked hard on it. When he was done, President Abraham Lincoln stood up to offer a few remarks and formal dedication of the death-scarred battlefield. 272 words, 7 minutes later, he sat down. And the Gettysburg Address still rings as one of the greatest orations ever offered. Lincoln understood he wasn't there by his words to make the place hallowed. The place was already hallowed. He was there to name the place and the moment and call the people to be present to it and then be quiet. He helped them and us see he wasn't there to dedicate the cemetery. It was already dedicated. He was there to call the living to be dedicated to the unfinished work of the nation. Simple words and silence and reverence help us get to the heart of things. Micah the prophet, in the passage we read this morning, does something very similar to that. He steps into a painful, difficult, conflicted, confusing time and takes on the question hanging heavy in the air, what does God want from us? What does God want from you? Like a lightning bolt amongst lightning bugs, Micah gets to the heart of things. God's already told you what is good. Remember? Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. God's already told you all of this. It's the architecture of the Ten Commandments. It's the design of the covenant with Abraham. It's the message of God from beginning to end. It fits on a note card you can put in your pocket near your heart. And that's where the simple yet profound message belongs, near your heart. This kind of simplicity doesn't mean there's no mystery. Simplicity is what leaves essential room for mystery, for the sacred. And this is what it means to walk humbly with your God. Another word for humble is reverent. To walk reverently with your God. This is not a word we use often nowadays, but let's reclaim it. To walk reverently with your God. At the heart of reverence is humility before the one who is revered. To walk humbly with God is to be a little quieter and not fill every space with your noise and your footsteps. So much noise all around us all the time and swirling within us. Humility is, God has something to say that I probably need to hear. So talk less, listen more. Listen to the life experiences of others. Understand them. There's wisdom there and suffering sometimes, and Christ there present. Be still in creation. Learn the lessons of the tree and the river and the wind. Be still and know that I am God. To walk humbly with God is to immerse yourself in God's word in delight. If we neglect the scripture, we're arrogant, not humble. We're foolish, not wise. One translator renders Micah's phrase here as, walk with God with full insight into what he has done for his people. That's how he translates, walk humbly with your God, is to walk with God with full insight into what he has done for his people. The scriptures unveil to us what God has done for his people and how God is with us even now. Scriptures reassuring and challenging words, storytellers and prophets and teachers and poets, they help us find ourselves. And in Jesus' words, they help us become pure in heart, to become single-hearted. Walk humbly with God is to walk behind Jesus like disciples with their rabbi. We don't run ahead of God and then tell God where to follow, or we ought not. We walk behind God and we follow. When we follow Jesus, who leads us to do justice, love kindness, to be peacemakers, to be poor in spirit, to be pure in heart. He who leads us to the cross. The prophet says, walk with your God. Walk humbly with your God. Your God are the prophet's concluding words here. Your God. God is your God. Not just walk humbly with the God or their God. Walk with your God.
There's intimacy here. There's nearness. There's loving relationship. There's a God who is with you and for you. Your God who created you, who's done great things for his people and done great things for you. Your God who is with you, your God who is with you even now, even here in redemptive, transformative ways, inviting you to walk with him down the path that lies ahead. That path that lies ahead, as all paths do, has ups and downs, hills and valleys, danger and joy. Your God is with you. Your path can sometimes seem like it has dead ends. Your God is with you there. Your path can seem like it's leading to sacrifice and danger and costly decisions. Your God is walking with you there. Your path has detours all along the way. Come this way, it's easier. Turn there, you'll be happier. But you keep walking with your God as best as you know how. And when you stumble, your God is there, right there, to pick you up and set your feet on the path again. We need a place to remember all of this and to embody it to one another on the path of life. We need a place like this, sacred, simple, a people who help one another remember that if you have a little bread and a little wine and the scripture and a neighbor and a story to tell about Jesus, you have all you need to be church. And somewhere there's a playbook for all of this. I think it says, eat this bread. Turn to the Word. It will help you figure it out as you go. Now, go make some music and hold this place close to your heart. Amen. As one people, let us prepare our hearts to come to this table, and may Christ meet us here.